in my spare time, I've been busting my knuckles practicing my mechanic skills, and so been all over the place with ball joints and wheel bearings and CV shafts and brakes and rear output shaft seals, and you're the only one who knows what I'm talking about, but it's a fair bit of stuff, and it's not because I'm preparing for another career, it's just, it's fun. It's kind of fun when it goes well, and I can't stand the idea of paying somebody for something I can maybe do myself, that YouTube promises I can do myself, and so I go ahead and I give this stuff a try, and so that, you know, that means when I buy a car, as is, no problem. Not worried about as is. I know there's a risk because I'm just so way overconfident about my ability because YouTube tells me I can do this and Canadian Tire has the tools. And so between the two, we're going to give it a go. If YouTube goes down, we're stranded. We're not going to go anywhere for a long time probably. But that until then, I'm pretty confident taking that as is, you know, risk. And not everybody's comfortable, certainly not with vehicles, and maybe not even the IKEA as-is section, but there's some as-is section lovers, right? Is there anybody that loves as-is at IKEA, just loves to go in there? This picture is a glorious sight. That's PowerPoint glorious. That's the best I could do, was just a hue around it to show how wonderful this is. Because getting perfectly good things that are just slightly damaged for a fraction of the cost, like, yes, please. And this is such a dangerous area because it's the perfect way to spend money you don't have on things you didn't need when you went to IKEA in the first place. But when you think about it, sometimes it's so easy to fall in love with things that are imperfect, and sometimes even because of that. My best buddy Dave has a cat, and it doesn't have all the legs that it should have. It's only got three. So here's Peggy, that's her name, and this is a sign he made for safety in the shop he works at. And Peggy says, stop a catastrophe before it happens, and Peggy's only got three legs there. But that's what makes her so endearing. Or if you're going to pick out a puppy, have you ever gone and you go for the runt? Like, are you ever just attracted to the runt of the litter? You think there's so much potential there that's been overlooked because there's just some glaring blemish. I know I'm not the only one who's drawn to runts, drawn to the underdogs, but have you ever wondered if it's because we're the runts and we just want someone to choose us? Got heavy in a hurry, right? Amateur hour car repairs, our deepest suppressed insecurities, and 60 seconds flat. But we got to bring it up if we're gonna grow. We got to bring things out of darkness and into light, including our own struggles with self-worth or purpose, because you know what it's like to want to be different, to wish you could change something about yourself, to be a more patient parent, to be a more loving spouse, a more responsible spender, or just more compassionate in life as a whole. And we've all got this room to grow and change, and so wanting to is such a good thing. And one of the ways that God works in us is to give us the desire to change for the better and then to give us the strength to do it. And digging deeper within ourselves, that's not the way we get there. Digging deeper within ourselves to become better people is like just eating nothing but Twix as a way to lose weight. The good you need is just not in there. And when we bring our struggles out, we expose them to the light, we start to see and understand things differently in light of God's love. Because we've all got issues, we all struggle. There's things we really would like to change, habits and attitudes and things that we do, but we can't quite seem to. And as a result, we really fail to live this life to the fullest that Jesus talked about. When we live a life where we're hiding something and we live with the tension and the stress and the guilt and the shame and the fear of being exposed of a double life, that is just such an excruciating way to live. Or if we know something's not right, but we just give into it, we say, forget it, we've fought long enough, and if you can't beat them, join them. Sometimes we have that kind of a feeling, because honestly, if you've been defeated by a habit or an addiction or an attitude for decades, that is really discouraging. It is really discouraging. And we've all got problems, but worrying whether or not we're good enough to be loved shouldn't be one of them. It shouldn't be, but this world we live in breeds identity issues, being self-conscious of everything from our actions to the core of our character. I think back to my life and the struggles I've had. I struggle with looks and the height I am and the voice I have and the laugh I have and the personality and the skills or lack thereof. I mean, there's so many things as we look at our life, all growing up and until now, there's these points where we feel embarrassed, where we feel ashamed, And compensating for that can take on some really odd forms. We can try really hard to overcome our deficiencies. We can sometimes act the complete opposite of the way we feel to try and make it come to be. So if we're embarrassed, we'll act out and try and get attention, or maybe we're really scared, so we'll act really confident and arrogant and prideful. Sometimes we push people away when what we need most is friends. We push God away when what we need most is to be wrapped in the arms of a Heavenly Father. We will often give so much of our energy to doing what will cover our deficiencies or deflect attention away from them and point to the faults of others. That's sure a popular way to deal with this. Or even just working hard to maintain an image that never exposes them. But it's so exhausting and it's fake to keep these things inside and just try not to ever be known that we're less than perfect. It's hard on our hearts. It's hard on our hearts to keep it in and to feel inadequate, to feel unloved, and it just crushes our spirit when we feel like we lack purpose or we're weak. But there is some good news when it comes to our imperfections, and that is that we should change, right? Wanting to is a good thing. That's not a bad thing. We can change because with God all things are possible, but best of all, we don't have to change to be loved. And so we'll start there. The good news of God's love is that you are fully loved, fully accepted, and fully embraced, even though you are an as-is item. You are broken in some way. You have contributed to the brokenness of others in some way. We are banged up. We are the runts of the litter. If everybody is the runt and Jesus is the perfect model of a human, what we lack is not size or some deficiency. Some of us lack size, but most we lack a deficiency that is a sin. Sinful heart, a sinful nature. Jesus was perfect, was pristine. We have this deficiency, deformity. We've acted selfishly. We've lied and cheated. We've stolen and made immoral choices. We've put ourselves first at the expense of others. We're damaged by sin, and it breaks the relationship we're meant to have with our Creator. But thankfully, He wasn't satisfied with that relationship being broken and then just going our separate ways. He pursued us, and that's Christ coming to this world. It was a demonstration of pursuing us and demonstrating an undying love. And so the gospel in such simple form is that Jesus came to repair the relationship that's been broken by sin, the one we were created to have that we long for when we feel a need for something more transcendent than this world has to offer, came to repair that relationship that's broken by sin by taking the punishment for sin, which is death and eternity separated from God, which was due to the offender, which is us, so that we can be forgiven and live for eternity in heaven and know the power of His love day by day during our time on earth. And so when our hearts feel unworthy and our minds are telling us a story that we aren't good enough, that we don't deserve to be loved, certainly not by God, not after I did that again, whatever that is, we can look to the cross and we can hear a different story being told over and over again. And we can come to know and truly believe that in His eyes we are worthy, that through His eyes we are loved, and that what He sees in us is more important than what we see in the mirror, because we are who He says we are. And we may have 99 legitimate reasons to feel bad about ourselves or guilty for things that we've done, but none of them are cause for God's love for us to waver. And knowing that changes everything. Because when we know that and we believe that and we invite God to forgive us and then live in us by the Holy Spirit, those things that we've done that we feel guilty or ashamed of or those inadequacies, maybe we really do need to work on those. That would be a part of God developing us and growing us. But we can know in our hearts that those don't define us. They don't define our worth. That our future can look different than our past. That we can have the strength to change and to grow. And we should, because being forgiven by God isn't, you know, just a hall pass to keep on doing things that would warrant forgiveness. Being forgiven makes our relationship with God right again, and as we surrender our lives to following Jesus, He leads us into lives that are more holy and more righteous and more good. And He gives us eyes to see how we can and how we should change, not so that we look better in the eyes of people, but so that we begin to live more and more the lives that He's called us to. And He gives us that will, and then He gives us just the oomph to make it happen that we don't have in ourselves. One of my favorite Bible verses is in Philippians chapter 2:13, where it says, "It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That's what the work of God in us by the Spirit is up to change our will and desire to will an obedience that fulfills his good purpose and to act it out. Now, we don't have to change in order to earn his love, but having accepted the love that's freely given, we absolutely should be changing. We should be being transformed so that the world experiences more of what is right and pure and true and hears and sees God's love being shown. And we can change. If you've given up on that for a certain area of your life or character a long time ago, be reminded again, you can change, because he will be at work in you to continue to will that and then to act it out. And that brings us to the passage where we're at in 1 Thessalonians. We've been going through this book written by Paul, who stopped by this city for a few weeks, preached, many people came to faith, and then he had to leave because of the persecution. And he's writing to them to encourage them. And this is what he says in chapter 3, verse 12. It's a prayer, a blessing almost spoken to them in writing. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And if you see the blessing he's praying, he's asking God to do something in them. He's not commanding them to do it so much in this instant. He's instead, he knows he can go, he can visit, he can preach 1,000 times, but he can't change their hearts. He knows he can't cause them to repent, that he can't make them love one another more, that that's things that he can instruct them in, but that God must do in them. And for Paul, he looks at the Christian life, and the cardinal value is love. Love is the fountainhead from which all action and all obedience to God should flow. And no doubt he got it from Jesus. You might have heard before, somebody once approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. They all hang on these two. And that's an amazing thing, because it instructs us. When we act in love, we will be obeying the word of God. But it also means when we look to the scriptures, we find out what love is. And love isn't necessarily defined as complete tolerance, as our culture might define it. Love is sometimes difficult. Love involves discipline. Love is something that we can be instructed by in the scriptures and then apply and understand that if we love the way we're instructed to, when we love God and love others, all else will be, you know, achieved in that. And it's not just this love for one another, like, you know, those in the church who think like you and act like you. Paul's prayer would be that their love for each other would overflow, and then for everyone else. And you know who everyone else is here. Everyone else is the people who are arresting them and mocking them and beating them and putting them in prison. It's those who cause them pain. And it's that love that sets Christians apart. It is love for enemies that Jesus instructed that is so unnatural to us that sets followers of Jesus apart. And that's when this passage says and it prays that we would be holy and blameless. Well, to be holy is to be set apart for a purpose. And this great love, even for our enemies, is a part of being set apart. You may have seen it this week. It was striking to hear the story. There's a man in Dallas who, because of his faith, showed that he's not like an average person. He was distinctly set apart by God for the purpose of doing just this, in loving everyone else. The everyone else being one who caused great pain. The way Paul loved the Thessalonians, or encouraged them to love those who were causing them pain. It's just a love that's so gracious and pure and to the glory of God. Because on September 6th, 2018, so just over a year ago, a police officer was off duty. She came home and she found a man in her apartment, and so she pulled out her firearm and she shot and killed him. Only it wasn't her apartment. She had accidentally gone to the fourth floor when her apartment was on the third floor. So this was the neighbor who lived above her. And the intruder wasn't an intruder. She was the intruder. And this young man, 27 years old, he was an accountant, actively singing regularly in his church. He was eating ice cream on his couch. His name was Botham Jean. And his brother, Brant Jean, this week gave the victim impact statement after she was sentenced to 10 years in prison for this crime. And the victim impact statement is a pretty powerful demonstration of how God at work in us changes how we will and how we act in light of loving everyone else. And so take a few minutes here and watch this. That hug went on for over a minute more, with him consoling her. The prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Heroes of the Bible admitted what was in them was just depths of impurity that God needed to cleanse them of. Jesus said it's not just that evil goes into us from out there, but that it's out of our hearts that evil comes, the evil thoughts, evil deeds and desires. And so much of thinking today says that you've got a divine power, you've got a divine spark in you. You've got a power in yourself. You don't need to bow down to a God. You've got to live like you are God, not ruled by anyone, entirely free. And you find that true self by looking deep within. The Bible says something very different. Says that we inside are sinners who are spiritually deprived. We are not God, and we will not find our true selves or power within. And we can dig as deep as we want. We will only uncover more of the sinful nature that's lived in rebellion to God's authority. And I believe that if a young man like that just digs deeper into himself and deeper into the pain and deeper into the injustice and deeper into the tragedy, I don't think he eventually arrives at that place of love and forgiveness. I think he would arrive at what is naturally in each of us, which would be bitterness and anger and hatred. But when you submit your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in you, now when you dig deep, you find an eternal fount of love because he resides in you. And from that, you can forgive, and you can find humility, and you can find self-awareness. And I just imagine saying, each of us has done things that we shouldn't have done, each and every one of us. There's nothing in the natural man that would make you want to lump in together the sins that I've committed, that I've been forgiven for, as like categorically the same together with the sin of the person who shot my brother as he sat on his couch in his own home. There's nothing natural about that, but he's got this self-awareness that he is a sinner saved by grace, and that grace of God is big enough to forgive any sin. And he's aware enough that God desires to accept people no matter their sins, no matter their shortcomings, their deficiencies, and that the death of Jesus was sufficient to pay the penalty for every sin ever committed by everyone who had come to him in faith, believing that they'll be forgiven. And God is so rich in love, and when we look in the mirror and we feel ashamed or disappointed or less than, grace is as close as remembering that God is love and he lives in us. And when God is alive in us, he's changing our will to do what honors him, and we begin to be able to forgive ourselves, we can forgive others, we can embrace our identity as people who are completely and fully accepted. And from that, we're able to love one another more. We're able to love our enemies more to the glory of God. We'll be given the strength of God to live lives of purity that are holy and set apart for the purposes he has for us. Like this verse says, striving to live blamelessly. Blamelessly. I mean, we can live as blamelessly as possible and then accept forgiveness when we fail so that the whole of our lives, both the victories and the failures, are all a living testimony to our God who loves and forgives without prejudice. And this blamelessness, it's not an unblemished record of perfection. We all blew that. That's not an option for us anymore. But understanding that this is like a positional righteousness and blamelessness. It's a justification to look into what it means for Christ to have taken on our sin and the penalty for it, and now our position before Christ. The courtroom is the perfect scene for it, because positionally we can become blameless even though we are guilty, because as real as our sin is, it's covered and paid for by Jesus' sacrifice. So our sins remain a reality, but our sins are not held against us. Therefore, we are held without blame. We are blameless. Not because we've lived perfectly, but because the entirety of our debt has been paid. And this link between our love and our holiness, it's got to stay so tight. Our love must mature in step with our increased spiritual knowledge and our changing behaviors, because if our religiosity grows faster than our love, we're like a 12-year-old trying to row a boat with a toddler, and you just go in circles of hypocrisy, never, you know, you're gaining knowledge, but you're never going out and applying it in love to those around you. Or if love and compassion grows faster than any spiritual knowledge or understanding of the gospel or God's holiness or our need for forgiveness and the righteous life he calls us to, then we just spin the other way, being do-gooders without ever offering the life-giving message of God's love that people need infinitely more than our acts of kindness towards them. I loved how one of the commentaries that I read said it. It says, maintaining a close link between these two clauses is essential. Blameless, sanctified hearts can only grow and bloom in the soil of a genuine and abundant love. In this, the teachings of the apostle echoed the words of Jesus. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And again, he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The church today needs this message as well, but it is not a message they must see, but it is a message they must see their leaders live, not just hear them proclaim. To be true to the scriptures, today's apostles must demonstrate by their actions that a loveless Christianity is an oxymoron, that a gospel lacking love is a heresy, and that true Christian maturity is measured by the character of one's love, not the complexity of one's theology. My prayer is that God would work in these ways for us as a church family as well, that our love for one another would increase and abound, and that it would overflow to be meaningfully impactful around those who think and act differently than we do and who have caused us pain, and for the power of God to be at work in us, to stir us and motivate us and move us to live in freedom, to live lives that are holy and blameless, to be free from the power of sin and the shame that comes with it, free to obey God with joy and not a sense of duty and burden, free to find the God-given purpose that we have been created for. But it all starts with this invitation to the cross, not to find who we are in the confidence we can muster up or the accolades that we have or what other people have said about us. Instead, the cross, the moment where Jesus died as an expression of what lengths he would go to in order to restore the relationship we've lost with the Father. We can't earn this forgiveness and love, but we can freely have it wash over us as it's just extravagantly poured out on us. The invitation for us is to let that happen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the invitation is for us to come to the cross and find salvation, and then to come again and again and again as we live in the light of your love and the freedom and the power that it brings. I pray that we would not see ourselves as having graduated past needing you, needing salvation, needing the cross, needing Christ at work in us. None of us are so mature that we could say that we no longer need to be sanctified. Being sanctified, that process of being made holy, we speak about it next week. It's a beautiful calling that we have, and it is lifelong. I pray that you would bless this congregation, that you would make our love for one another abound, overflow, and also for everyone else. I pray that you would move in us to will and to act in order to live lives that are holy and blameless, in knowing that you are coming again, and that can happen at any time. It will come like a thief in the night, unexpected, and at any given moment, we do desire to be holy and blameless in your sight. That happens not because of our perfection that we've achieved, but instead by the righteousness that you've given us freely. May we accept it, walk in it, and strive to be more and more like you. I pray these things, and with the power of the name of Jesus behind it, I pray that these blessings would fall on us as a church and that we would be then a blessing from your hand to this world around us. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand and sing together?